Thank you, Sam. Please turn to the second chapter of the book of John tonight. John chapter 2, and we're going to pick the reading up in verse 1. The Bible says, "On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." Now, you remember the rest of that story, and for time's sake tonight, I'm not going to take time to read it. You can peruse through that if you like. But we know that Jesus did turn that water into wine, the oinos, not necessarily one that was fermented, as a lot of people believe, but the Greek word oinos is the word used there. Probably was not an intoxicant. But at the same time, Jesus turned that water into wine. He converted it into something that it was not. But I think the real interesting part of this whole event, and I think if people really miss it all, is the fact that Jesus acted when there was a need. And the mother said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." You know, that's a pretty good principle to follow. Whatever we read in the Word of God, we are to do it. No questions asked. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If we read it in the Holy Scripture, we know that it is true. And if God said it, someone said, that settles it. I've seen the little sign that says, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, whether you believe it or not, doesn't make any difference. It is still settled. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what the Bible says here. The mother of Jesus, recognizing the authority of her son, the one who came from God, and no doubt she believed that very strongly from the time that she was spoken to by the angel of the Lord, that she would conceive the Christ child, the Messiah, that Israel had been looking for a long, long time. And now recognizing that he is the Son of God, as well as her own flesh and blood, but one who had great authority, the greatest, said, "Whatsoever he says unto you, you be sure and do it." Do it, first of all, regardless of the cost. You know, Jesus challenged men to count the cost before they would follow him. He said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, and yet he that would lose his life for my sake in the kingdom, the same shall find it. Cost sometimes can be prohibitive. We often talk about the escalating prices in today's economy. We talk about the fact that things don't cost like they used to, but there's so much more, and we hear that over and over again. But Jesus again taught the value of serving God. And Mary understood it. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. You know, there is a cost involved in following Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I'll follow Jesus if it doesn't really cost me anything. I'll follow the Lord if I don't have to give up my sin. Or I'll follow Jesus if I don't have to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God. The cost here would include certain items that might have to be given up for Christ, however. We might have to give up a relationship. You know, in today's world, we have a lot of people who want to come to Christ and still maintain a relationship with the world. I was talking to someone not long ago who had been involved in all kinds of drug activity, and I said, you know, the thing you're going to have to do in order to be a Christian, you're going to have to give up the so-called friends that you have now. because those so-called friends are going to bring you back down to the level of where you were. We have to give up sometimes relationships in order to follow that great relationship with Christ our Lord. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy to be called my disciple." God called upon Abraham one time in the book of Genesis chapter 22 to take his own son to an altar and to take his own life that he might please and that he might honor God. God had already fashioned into his own mind that he wasn't going to allow that to happen. Abraham was not privy to it, however, nor was Isaac. But God provided a ram in the thicket there for the sacrifice. Jesus said if we're going to come after him, we have to give up a lot of things. Sometimes we have to give up our values, the things that we hold dear and precious to us, to accept the godly values that we find in the Word of God. We must count the cost, Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. He says, "Which of you, if you were going to begin to build a tower, would not sit down first and count the cost to make sure that you had enough money to finish it?" And he said, the reason for that is if you don't do that, then you will get right in the big middle of it, and you won't be able to complete it, and people on the outside will begin to laugh and scoff at what you are doing. Abraham counted the cost. Esther in the Old Testament risked her own life. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions because of his great faith in his father. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who counted the cost. Their loyalty to God was much deeper and greater than their loyalty to the king or perhaps to the world. And they were thrown into a fiery furnace, but God never let anything happen to them, however. For when the king looked in and he saw that fire burning and he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he began to notice that there was a fourth man in the fire that looked like the Son of God. You know, sometimes you and I go through fire here upon this earth. Not literal fire, but figurative. We go through the fires of anguish. We go through the fires of adversity. We may go through a fire in a marriage, or maybe with your children, or maybe with someone else. And I'm telling you that God is going to be right there with us, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and like he was with Daniel when he was placed in the den of lions, and he stayed and stopped the mouths of those hungry lions. I think about Elisha, who was made fun of by even young children. I think of Stephen, who was stoned, yet he counted the cost. He continued to preach the word in spite of the fact that people didn't listen. In spite of the fact that they gnashed upon him even with their own teeth. I think of Peter, who died as a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says historically that he was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die like his Savior and his Lord. But I think of all the apostles, even including the Apostle John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and was placed in boiling oil. One thing is needful, Mary says, and God says, through her to the disciples who were in question about what was going on. Whatever he asks you to do, you do it, regardless of whatever it costs you. This morning we talked about the cost of freedom in our world. We talked about the blood that was shed at Calvary, and we talked about the blood that was shed by many of the great patriots who have lived and have gone before us, who love freedom more than they love their own life. They were willing to make that sacrifice. They were willing to count the cost, but the cost was not too much. They were willing to die that others might live and that we might have freedom. And you know what? I believe that God is saying unto us tonight that we too should do whatever he asks us to do. You know, we're all pretty good about making excuses, aren't we? You know, when we don't want to do something, I guess one excuse is good as another. And a lot of people today make excuses. Sometimes they're guised under the terminology of, well, this is my reason, this is not an excuse. But you know what? God sometimes sees through our excuses. And we talk about sometimes how, you know, we can't do certain things, or when we don't really want to give of our time and our energy to do what the Lord has asked us to do. Mary said, whatever he asks you to do, you do it. Secondly, you do it regardless of how unreasonable it may seem. I'm quick to tell you tonight that some of the commandments of God might seem unreasonable to a lot of us, because there are some things that God asks us to do that are just not logical. God does make certain requests of us, and sometimes these requests just do not make sense. In the Old Testament, I think of the sacrifices that God called upon his people to make, and many of them didn't make sense. I mean, first of all, when you think of Abraham and Isaac, God had promised Abraham if he would leave the Ur of the Chaldees and come out, and he says, I'm going to lead you to a place where I want you to be. And first of all, the Bible says of Abraham that he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, how unreasonable could that be? God just says unto him, hey, I just want you to follow me. Well, where are we going to go? I don't know yet. I just want you to follow me. And think about all the sacrifices that God called upon people to make in the Old Testament that seemed illogical. You know, why did God tell Noah to build a big boat, or what we call a big ark, to destroy the world with water? Why couldn't God have just, I mean, with a stroke of his hand or by the breath of his mouth, he could have brought to an end and we would see the cessation of life on earth? Didn't make sense to a lot of folks. There's some things today that seem unreasonable maybe to people. A lot of people don't understand why God says in order to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. We have a lot of people today that teach, hey, baptism is irrelevant, it's not necessary. It really isn't a part of God's salvation plan. And yet when you read in the Holy Scriptures what God says about baptism and what the early church knew about baptism and what the apostles taught about baptism, you understand that God says, whatever I've commanded you to do, do it. And whatever Jesus says unto us, you do it. Some people think that it's unreasonable. I think I told you several years ago, I had a man who came forward and wanted to be a part of the church, and he made the statement to me, and I talked to him about New Testament baptism briefly, and he says, well, you're going to have to take me or leave me the way I am. And I said, you know, it's not a matter of me taking you or leaving you. It is a matter of whether God takes you or whether he leaves you. And he thought it was unreasonable that we believed, according to the Holy Scripture, that one was to be baptized in order to attain salvation, and in order to be added to the kingdom of God, and in order to go to heaven. Some people see it to be unreasonable, but yet it is the teaching of Jesus Christ, and I can tell you tonight, whatever he says to do, we must do it. Some people have never grasped the idea of it's okay to come to church when you want to, and it's okay to stay home when you want to. And when we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How much more profound can that be? And how much more reasonable is that passage? When the scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some do. Sometimes people think it's unreasonable to have to read your Bible. Can't I just take a cram course? I had somebody tell me that several years ago, and we were discussing the Bible, and we were talking about religion, and this man made a statement to me, and I was trying to get him involved in a Bible correspondence course, and he looked at me and he says, "Can't I do something simple like singing in the choir?" You know, people want the easy way out. Several years ago, the Reader's Digest put out the Reader's Digest version of the Bible. And people bought into it. It was called the Condensed Bible. As if there are some parts of the Bible that are irrelevant and not necessary. And they just kind of pulled out the things they thought that were really important, and they put it in what they call their condensed version of the Scripture. Regardless of how unreasonable it may seem, what Jesus says, see that you do it. One of the most unusual stories to occur in biblical history and biblical writ is found in the book of 2 Kings. People don't read 2 Kings. Let me just ask you a question. When was the last time you read 2 Kings? Anybody in here read 2 Kings lately? Probably not. A lot of people don't read much in the Old Testament anymore, but the Bible says it is a schoolmaster that brings us to the new. And there's some great and wonderful lessons to be learned in that Old Testament that help us understand the righteousness of God and help us understand the New Testament teaching of Jesus Christ. One of them is found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, and verse 12. There was a man by the name of Naaman. I don't know of anybody Naaman. I never did know of anybody before him named Naaman. It's the only time I've ever heard that name. But Naaman, in this particular passage, was a man who had a terrible dread disease. It was called leprosy. It was, by all medical terms, it was incurable during the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came in contact with numerous lepers. We know he came in contact with 10 at one time who wanted to be healed, and Jesus healed them, and everybody went on their way, but only one came back to thank Jesus. There was another time in the book of Luke where Jesus healed a leper. He reached out and touched him because he wanted healing. But in the book of 2 Kings 5, this man by the name of Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army. He had leprosy. He knew he was going to die. And the word of God came to him through the prophet that there was only one way he could be healed. And that is for him to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And he says, when you dip in the River Jordan 7 times, he says, you are going to be cleansed of your leprosy. Well, you know, like a lot of folks today, people say, well, that just sounds a little unreasonable to me. And then he starts using human logic. Because first of all, the River Jordan was a very muddy river. It wouldn't be a river you'd want to go, and I hear people want to be baptized in River Jordan, and some who've made trips to the Holy Land want to be baptized in River Jordan like there's some kind of real special significance to all of that. But in 2 Kings, Naaman did not want to dip in the River Jordan. There was a lack of belief on his part that this is really going to take care of the problem, I suppose, first of all. But then he says, are not the Abana and the Farfar rivers of Damascus, there in Syria. We've been hearing a lot about Damascus lately, haven't we, with all that Syrian problem that's going on over there. He said, is not the Abana and the Farfar river, he said, in Damascus isn't that much, much better than all the waters of Israel? You see, Naaman had contempt for Israel anyway. He was not a Jew. And he says, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away. Don't you notice this? He went away in a rage. Not only did he think it was unreasonable, but the Bible says that he went away in a rage. Not just angry. I mean, this man was in a fit of anger. You know, a lot of people get mad when you tell them the truth. Paul in Galatians 4:16 said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And a lot of people get mad. They get angry when you share the truth with them. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, God told Joshua how he was going to actually lay siege to the city of Jericho. And he told Joshua exactly what to do. He said, "And you shall compass the city," he said, "all ye men of war, and go around about the city one time." But he says, "I want you to do that 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." And it did come to pass as God had prophesied. But did it perhaps seem unreasonable? I mean, after all, couldn't God have wiped the city out with fire like he did Sodom and Gomorrah? Couldn't he have done that? Why did God choose to do it this way? I don't question the mind of God. I only accept it. Ours is not to question, but to obey. And Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14 said, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." You do it. Whatever he says to you, you do it. Sometimes when it comes to baptism, people want to augment that and change it a little bit. And, you know, people say, "Well, it seems unreasonable to me that I have to go down in water. Can't you just sprinkle water on my head? And isn't that all right?" Thirdly, when we think about this statement that Mary made to the disciples, and that's who she's talking to, servant. So whatever he commands you to do, do it. And thirdly, we must do it in ways that he says. God wants it done his way. Now, you know, God speaks with great specificity. He does. And that's one thing I've learned through the scriptures all these years, is that whatever God wants us to do, he wants it done like he says. He's not interested in the opinions of men. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men," Matthew 15, verse 8. But he wants it done in his way. I want to tell you something. God was very controlling and still is. He wants it done in his way. You know why? Because the prophet Isaiah said that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And whatever God says that we should be willing to do. God's way is not impossible. For in 1 John 5 and verse 3, the scripture says that we are to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Obedience to God is something that is learned. You know why children grow up to be God-fearing young men and women? Because they learn it. They learned at home. God told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says concerning their children, he said, "Look," he said, "I want you to teach your children when you lay down with them at night. I want you to teach your children. But when you get up and you walk with them in the day, I want you to teach them. And I want my commandments to be as frontlets before their very eyes." That's why the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The evil days come, and they will come, and you will say, I have no pleasure in them." David said in Psalms 119 and verse 8, he says, "I will keep thy statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." may seem unreasonable, but I can tell you all of God's commands are not logical. We're not dealing with a God of logic here. And when he commands something, he wants it done in his way. That's why we in churches of Christ are very particular to try to do things in Bible ways. Speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. And then last of all, there's one other thought here, and that is that when we think of this statement that is made, whatever he says unto you, do it for the purpose specified. Now, I don't know how you look at that tonight, but I know a lot of people look at that and say, well, I went through it, isn't that okay? It's like a lot of people say about baptism. They say, well, I've been baptized, but did you do it for the reason specified? Were you baptized for the remission of your sins, or were you baptized because you were saved? Some people say, well, I was saved and then I was baptized. Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You're not baptized to show you're saved, but you are baptized in order that you might receive the salvation that Christ offers to all men. God has a purpose. He has given us a purpose. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, Moses records these words. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. Listen to this. This is significant. For thy good. Do you realize that God never commanded anything for us that would be bad for us? But all of his commandments, you could sum up every commandment of God by saying, God said, for thy good. That's what he says here. We sometimes try to trivialize various items we read in the Holy Scripture. We change the purpose for that which God has commanded. Even worship. Sometimes people are more energized by entertainment in the church than they are praising God and worshiping him. You know, we're not here to be entertained. I keep saying that over and over to folks. You know, there's time for entertainment. I enjoy entertainment. We all do. But when we worship God, it is to glorify him. That is our purpose. Everything we do. I know people that say, well, I took the Lord's Supper, but did you do it for the reason specified? Did you remember the Lord's death? Or was it just something you were going through? Sometimes people can go through the action of something without ever really doing it for the right reason. People marry for the wrong reason. People marry not because they love the one to whom they're going to be united in holy wedlock, but they do it because someone has money. They do it because someone looks good or someone's handsome, someone's beautiful. They have a great personality. They come from a good family. They're very prominent. All these kinds of things. Those are the wrong things. Sometimes people want to be a member of the church, not for the right things, but for the wrong things. If it'll help build my business, I'll be a member of the church. If it will add esteem and credibility to my reputation, I'll be a member of the church. It's not the reason. Too many people have a real distorted concept of what the church is all about. But I know one thing. I have been preaching for a long, long time and will continue to say that whatever Christ says, you do it. And you do it without question. That's why when someone asks me the question, how do I go to heaven? What do I do to be saved? Well, I'll tell you what Christ said. You know, people often ask questions about certain things. I say, well, let's just go to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Because you're not really interested in my opinion. And if you're interested in my opinion about it, and that's what's going to settle it for you, you come to the wrong person. Let's go to God. Whatever the Lord says. And then do it. That's why when someone asks that question, what do I do to be saved? I tell them to believe in Christ. Jesus said that. Can't please him any other way without faith in him. John 8:24. You certainly can't do it without a penitent attitude. It's an attitude that says, I'm sorry for what I've done, but I'm allowing that sorrow to lead me to repent. And that means I'm going to change my life, and I'm going to give up the things that are wrong and start following the things that are right. And I want to be baptized for the remission of sin, that I might please God. I'm not interested in pleasing men. You know what? If I was interested in pleasing men, I would be preaching a gospel of I'm okay, you're okay, let's love one another, and we'll all go to heaven. But that's not what the Lord said. You can't earn a home in heaven, but you can earn a place in hell by a rejection of the gospel of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you just may well be, I hope tonight that you'd make that profession of faith in him to be the Son of God. And upon an act of contrition on your part and an act of great love and dedication and commitment that we talked about this morning, then follow him through the waters of baptism. And if you're here and you're a Christian and you know deep within your own soul and in your own spirit that something is amiss, something is wrong, and the only way you'll ever feel right is by doing what he asked you to do. Now, Sam's going to lead us in a song again of exhortation, invitation, whatever you want to call it. And if you're subject to the gospel of Jesus tonight in any way, then we urge you to come while we stand and sing.